Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. It came to pass, Luke writes, that when the time was come that he, that's Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, what that simply means is he's heading to Jerusalem to die. This is Luke chapter 9. There's about 14 or 15 chapters beyond this, but Luke's gospel centers primarily upon this particular period of Jesus' life. The first 9 chapters deal with 3 years of Jesus' life. These next chapters through chapter 24 deal with the last week, maybe 10 days of his life. So he's heading to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going there to die. And they sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Well, that would make sense. He's, based upon where he was, he could get to Jerusalem by heading due east, and then heading, when he hit the Jordan River, head south down the Jordan River Valley. When he get to the city of Jericho, turn back west and head up in the mountains to get to Jerusalem. Or he could just do a straight shot and go through Samaria. He would save time, he would save laborers. Anyway, he's going through Samaria. Most Jews didn't do that, but he's going through Samaria. But here's the deal, verse 53. They did not receive him. He sent a couple of guys ahead, evidently James and John, to secure lodging for 13 guys that are going to be coming. They wouldn't rent him a room. Because his face, plan, maybe your translation says plan, was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They didn't like that. They worshipped God in the mountains. This was the Samaritan people. They had a long and proud heritage. And they had broken away from Jerusalem and Judah back centuries before, when they received a revelation from God that said they were not to worship in Jerusalem any longer. They were to worship in the mountains there in Samaria. And so that split the people of God. 10 northern tribes began worshiping in those mountains. 2 tribes remained loyal there in the area of Judah to Jerusalem and the worship there. And these guys, whoever they were, where James and John tried to rent some rooms for 13 people, that would not allow the room to be rented. These guys just didn't want to cooperate. I mean, they didn't like the Jews. Samaritans hated the Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans, and they particularly didn't want to encourage Jews to go to Jerusalem to worship. If they want to worship God, Jehovah, here's the mountain. This is where he should be worshipped. They did not want to bid him Godspeed. Otherwise, they'd be partaker of his evil deeds. So they wouldn't. And here's the thing, verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, y'all remember James, don't you? I mean, he died for the Lord. Very early on, after the establishment of the church, his head was cut off by Herod. He was part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And you know John, writer of the book of Revelation, writer of 3 separate epistles, writer of a gospel, lived longer than any other apostle, preacher of the gospel. James and John saw this. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." They thought this was a good plan. Well, why not do, Lord? It's disrespectful what they have done. You deserve better than this. Jesus had been in Samaria before, and his disciples had been in Samaria before. You encounter him in John chapter 4, just outside the little town of Sychar, and he's there with Jacob at Jacob's well, and he sends the disciples on in to get some food, and he tarries there by the well, and he has a conversation with that woman that comes from the Samaritan woman that comes from the city of Sychar. And she goes in and tells the people in town, "Hey, here's a guy leaning up against this well that's told me everything that ever I did." I mean, she was working on her 5th or 6th husband. And so they invited Jesus and the guys back to town. They went in and they spent 2 days in Samaritan territory sleeping with them, you know, eating with them, enjoying time. They knew how to display his hospitality sometimes, but not these guys, not whatever town this was. I wonder what caused James and John to miss what they had missed. You do understand that all 12 of the apostles had been with Jesus now for 3 years. That's not 2 months, that's not 6 months, that's not 1 year. They've been with Jesus 3 years. They've been living with the guy. Everywhere that he goes, they go. Every fire that he builds, they eat from the fire, you know, from the food that's cooked on the fire. They constantly together, unless Jesus sneaks off to the top of a mountain somewhere to pray. And how could they miss it? After 3 years of this close association with Jesus, how could they possibly think that this was a good plan? I mean, they even reference, they said, we got biblical authority for this, Lord, in case you didn't know. I mean, you remember what happened with Elijah and King Azariah, who didn't appreciate Elijah and the fact that he was telling Azariah's enemies the battle plans that Azariah had. And so they weren't having any success, and they knew that this guy could see their thoughts and see their plans. And so he sent 50 men under a single commander to get this one old guy with his servant down off of the mountain where he'd pitched his tent. And so they went up to get Elijah off of that mountain, 51 men, battle-hardened soldiers, and they did not come down. Nobody came down. How long are you going to wait for them to show up? How long does it take to get two old guys, you know? They kept not coming down, and so finally he sent 50 more with another commander up there to bring Elijah and his servant down. They didn't come back either. They came in demanding what Elijah should do. They came in with evil intent and disrespect unto the prophet of God. And so fire came down from heaven, and those guys were consumed. 102 men died in the fire that came down. The next 50, of course, came respectfully. And they said, please, you know, spare us. And so anyway, Elijah went down with them. But that's what James and John's talking about. He said, you know, we could do this. We could call fire down from heaven. Had they spent too much time with the rabbis in their growing-up days? I mean, these men were in their 30s in all likelihood. They'd been raised in the local synagogue, taught by rabbis. Did they treasure the law in some perverse kind of way? I don't know. But for 3 years, they had been associated with this magnificent spirit of Christ. They had seen how that spirit had interacted with mankind at its best moments and at its worst moments. And the best plan they could come up with when Jesus was not being shown the proper respect, let's just send fire down from heaven and destroy them. So Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. I don't want to miss that. I'm not preaching to you this morning, I'm preaching to me. In all the studying of the scriptures that I have done over the many years, and all the messages I have prepared, I don't want to miss this. All the communion services that I have observed with you or with others, all the verses read, all the prayers prayed, could I go through all of this and simply be like James and John and not know what manner of spirit I am of? Well, I guess it's a possibility. They said, would you, Lord, would you want... Tell you what, we will do this for you. Shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy these cities? The problem with that is that when you start, where are you going to stop?
How about when Peter is disrespectful to the Lord and denies three times in the garden that he even knows,
at Caiaphas' house, that he even knows who Jesus is? That's blatant disrespect. Shall we call fire down upon Peter? How about all 12 of you guys in the garden before my crucifixion, when all of you flee when they come to arrest me? Flagrant disrespect. How about a little fire from heaven for you guys? They disrespected Jesus at Jerusalem time and time again. Shall we destroy Jerusalem with fire? You know, the problem with that kind of spirit is that once you start burning, where do you stop? It might reach even to me, because I often fail to understand the magnificence of the Spirit that I am following.
Peter said to the Lord, you remember in John chapter 13 in the upper room assembly, when Jesus got the basin of water in the towel, you know, and took his outer garment off and girded himself, and he knelt down before whoever the first one was to wash the feet of that particular apostle. And he started doing that and came to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, have you thought this through? Are you going to wash my feet? You'll never wash my feet, Lord. James and John didn't call for any fire from heaven against Peter. When he displayed what he displayed, Jesus could have easily said to Peter on that occasion, you do not understand the manner of spirit from which you have come. He had to go on and teach that servant lesson that he did there. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. When Mary came there in the town of Bethany, and Jesus and the disciples had come to Mary and Martha's house, and it was the last week of Jesus' life. And so the food had been prepared, and they were all sitting around eating, and Mary came in and brought that alabaster jar of spikenard. Extremely, extremely costly. A year's salary is what they said it would take to purchase that bit of spikenard. And she broke the seal on the bottle, and she anointed Jesus' feet and his hair and was doing those kinds of things. When the disciples began to verbalize their feelings about that, and Judas upped and said, you know, Lord, this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And Peter joined in, and James and John joined in, and others said, what a squanderous waste of money that could be spent in other ways and for better things. And Jesus could just as easily have said then, guys, you do not understand the manner of spirit from which you have come. What he did say, in the midst of all the squabbling of the disciples and the complaining to Jesus about what Mary had done, he did say in a voice, and I don't think it was a very quiet voice, let her alone. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Leave her be. You don't understand that she's here to anoint me for my burial. What manner of spirit are we of? You know, Paul said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? Regardless of the number of services we attend, or how often we surround this communion table, or the prayers that we pray, or the Bibles that we read, if I'm not possessed of this Spirit, then I am none of his. It is an absolute requirement that we understand what manner of spirit we are of. The apostles, it seems, were strong on law, but not so strong on grace. They were strong on punishment. They weren't so strong on salvation. They were strong on destruction. They're not so strong on forgiveness. I think about what I say to you before I get up here and say it. And I reflect back over years of standing up before you and saying things on a Sunday. I am glad you have short memories. So that, you know, if you're going to stretch back 45 years or so, and those of you that were here when I first came don't remember what I preached on, thank you for forgetting. And a good many of those sermons that I preached over those earlier years, where I was a whole lot more of a James and a John than I was of a Jesus, you don't remember those either. Thank you for your short memories. It's very possible for guys like me to stand up and do this on a regular basis and do it without any understanding of the Spirit of Christ, of what manner of spirit we truly are of. Have I preached more on hell than I preached on heaven? Have I preached more on ungodliness than I have on godliness? Have I preached more on condemnation than I have on salvation? What is the Spirit of Christ? What manner of spirit is this? Well, he defines it back in the words of our text. You know not what manner of spirit you are of, verse 55. For, he said, by way of explanation for that, let me say this. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. If that were the purpose of his coming, then when he was hanging on that cross, those 12 legions of angels, they would have come. And Golgotha would have just been a smoldering ruin. But that's not the manner of spirit that he was of. He's not come to destroy men's lives. He's come to save them. And you and I, in our relationship with each other and with others that are out in the world that don't share our faith, we have to be conscious of displaying that spirit. It's easy to condemn. Not hard to do. In a world where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you can't point your finger in any direction without pointing it at somebody that's messing up, that's doing wrong. You say, well, Larry, do we not ever speak against sin? No, no. No. That we speak against sin in order to get them, people, to listen to the fact that sin doesn't have to cause you to be eternally lost. That Jesus came in order to save you from that sin so that you can live a life of no condemnation before God. Remember Peter asked in Matthew chapter 18, he came to Jesus and he was feeling, you know, as Peter did from time to time, he was feeling pretty pious. He'd been with Jesus now for a couple of years by the time Matthew 18 got there, and he had watched Jesus do a lot of miracles, and he'd done some in himself. You know, the limited commission where Jesus gave them the power to cast out demons and to heal all kinds of problems. And so he'd done some of that stuff himself. And he was feeling fairly pious. He was raised a Jew. He was a fisherman, but he was a good Jew. He'd been to synagogue regularly. He understood that the rabbis talked about forgiveness. Out of Jeremiah and other passages in the old scripture, they talked about forgiveness. And they said, a pious Jew, you want to be holy and righteous, a pious Jew will even forgive an offense three times in the same day. But Peter on this occasion was feeling a little more piety than usual. So he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He said, till seven times. I want to be more like you, Lord. I want to drink of your spirit. So till seven times. You know Jesus' response. He said, 4,335,000,000. He said, unlimited forgiveness. He said, a brother can never come to you, regardless of how many times it is in a day, and seek your forgiveness where you will withhold it. You want to be like me, Jesus said? This is the way it works. And we're surely glad that it does. Because I can think of sins over the years that I have committed multiple times. And you can as well. I've never asked forgiveness from God. And God said, no. Not this time. Too many times with the same kind of stuff. You've exhausted the supply. What is the Spirit of Christ? It is the Spirit of forgiveness. You understand the old law and how it was back under the old law, and I'm heading back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Just to remind you, there was an old covenant that was given at Sinai that God used in regulating His relationship with His people. But things were going to change, Jeremiah said, as we were looking down the centuries to another covenant that was coming. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." But he said, guys, here's what this covenant's going to be like. "This is the one I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will do what I haven't done before." Forgiveness under the Old Testament law. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 7, there was always a remembrance of those sins that were dealt with under the Old Testament law. So that you could not slit the throat of enough oxen, enough rams, enough lambs, or wring the heads off of enough pigeons to bring the blood and lay on the altar that would in reality obtain you forgiveness. Because every year those same sins were remembered and the sacrifice had to be made over and over and over again. But he said, here's what I'm planning to do. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What a great blessing. That the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of genuine forgiveness. And that with that forgiveness comes that divine, that omniscient and omnipotent quality of God. That when it is forgiven, it is forever gone. No remembrance of that anymore in the sight of God. No more bringing up the past and what I said or what I did back yonder. None of that. What manner of spirit are we of? It's the spirit of forgiveness. Do I know that? Have I learned that? If I still bear grudges to people, I haven't learned it. If someone offends me and I absolutely refuse to forgive them because of the nature of the offense and I have not learned it, I still don't understand the nature of the Spirit of Christ. We are either forgiven this morning or we are unforgiven. And we will either forgive, or if we will not forgive, we will never receive forgiveness from God. Jesus taught us in the disciples' prayer, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If we do not have forgiveness within us for others, and we do not have the Spirit of Christ, and if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. Let it go. You have to let the past be in the past. I know you can't forget. That's God's quality. God can forget. But you can forgive. Whatever the harm and whatever the wrong might be. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of forgiveness. As I close, let me remind us of this. You know, the gospel is very simple. For all of those that had crucified Jesus on the cross, remember he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember where he was when he prayed that? He wasn't sitting around the Passover table having a meal with the disciples. He wasn't sitting by Jacob's well in contemplation and meditation. He wasn't in a quiet alcove of the temple. He was on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he said to the thief on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Forgiveness, based upon the blood of Christ, isn't a complicated thing. To those that had nailed him on the cross, when the day of Pentecost came, and Peter and the disciples stood up and proclaimed the sermons that they did, they preached to the crowd, many of whom were participating in that crucifixion. They said to Peter and the others, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's the manner of Christ. It's all about forgiveness. And as Christians, when we sin, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's that simple. But with simple things, we can sometimes take them for granted. We can be so familiar with those things that we actually lose sight of them. You got a picture hanging in your house? At the time that you bought it, you paid more money for it than you could afford to pay, an artist rendering of some kind, because it was lovely and it matched everything else in the house, and you just couldn't hardly take your eyes off of it. You bought it about 30 years ago. When did you last look at it? I mean, you know where it's hanging, but you never see it anymore. It's just always been there. When was the last time that you really took a deep look at Jesus Christ, searching who or what manner of spirit He possessed? When was the last time you really looked hard at Calvary? When there were no other distractions? When you really looked hard at grace and what grace provides? God makes available to us forgiveness of every sin. But please don't take that for granted. It comes only because of what God has done to us or for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That precious gift at Calvary, or none of us would be saved. Live as people who understand the manner of spirit that we are of. Let's all try to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're here and not a Christian, we stand ready to assist you in your confession of faith. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of every sin. And it can be a great day. Mark it down on your calendar. Or if you need our prayers as God's children, we certainly would like to assist with that. You come home, stand and sing, first and last stanza.